Well, good morning. My name is Drew Stedman. I'm a pastor here on staff at the church. Today's a special day for a couple reasons. First of all, it's my dad's birthday, so happy birthday, Dad. Second, today is the first time in my life I've ever worn a Hawaiian shirt, and I'm sharing it with all of my friends. Thank you. What happened, I was actually overseas. I was there. We had some meetings. I was there with our senior pastor, Jimmy Seibert, and I landed on Friday. I got off the airplane and saw that someone had put on the Antioch Waco Instagram account a series of Hawaiian shirts, and a lot of you voted on which one I was supposed to wear. So not only is it my first Hawaiian shirt, but also the first time a crowd has picked my clothing for me. So here I stand, the fruit of your labors. Enjoy. We're doing this because of summer at Antioch, where we are trying to have a blast after each service, get a chance to hang out together. Right after we're done, you can go outside. We have Kona Ice out there, and it's a lot of fun. I was there after the first service. Picture Hawaii and take away the beach, the mountains, and the 70-degree weather, and that's what it's going to be like. Just awesome. So we'll see you out there enjoying summer at Antioch. Well, we're in the middle of our sermon series where we've been looking at the book of Philippians and specifically asking the question, how do we live the life God has called us to? This is, I believe, week number 6, and this morning we're going to be studying Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, and specifically asking the question, how do we live secure? How do we live secure? Now, living secure is the opposite of living insecure. And I think if we're all honest here, every single person in this room at times will struggle with feeling insecure. I am convinced it's not a personality thing, but it's tied to human nature itself. We all deal with this idea of insecurity. Now, I love being a parent. I have 4 wonderful kids. And one of the great joys of being a parent is your kids, what you see is what you get. Just that raw emotion. They haven't learned how to master feelings yet. And so if they get excited, man, have you ever seen a kid's just face light up with just this pure, raw joy of excitement? There is nothing like it. I absolutely love it. The greatest challenge of parenting is that your kids have not yet learned how to master emotions. And so just where you see it on the positive side, you also get to see it on the negative side. And praise God, my kids are wonderful. They're very secure, truly great kids. But like I said, insecurity is something we all deal with. And so watching them has taught me a lot about myself and what goes on inside of my own soul. You know, most of the time that my 3 oldest are all girls, they're the best of friends, they get along great, but insecurity comes up every now and then. And here's what happens, they end up arguing over things, not because they care about those things, but because they want to make sure that they still matter. You know, it's like that kind of one-upping thing that we all do, don't lie, we all do it, where we're getting our identity based on how we stack up to somebody else. And in a kid, it just looks a little different. So, true story, a couple weeks ago, my daughters were arguing over who got the blue headband. I mean, there are tears, intense emotion, because they didn't want to wear the pink headband. And I'm pulling out my hair. Well, then 2 days later, we have the same argument, only this time they were arguing about who got the pink spoon because they didn't want the blue one. And I'm like, can we just be consistent on the color at least? I mean, there are things in life that are worth arguing about, worth crying about, but who gets out of the bath first is not one of them. Arguing about who brushes their teeth first. I mean, I feel like I'm losing my mind sometimes. And here's the thing, though. They just don't know how to mask it yet, because that same thing goes on in every single one of us in this room. What we're doing is we are figuring out, where do I stack up to somebody else? I'm competing with somebody else because I think it's going to make me more valuable, more worthwhile. Now, whenever I see my kids and I'm frustrated, I've got to be careful, because where'd they get it from? This guy, right? Or your spouse, but we're not going to go down that line of thinking this morning. And, you know, I'm actually a very naturally competitive person. If you ever run into me at the grocery store, guess what? We're in a competition. And that competition is to who gets through that checkout line the fastest. And you better believe I'm in it to win it, all right? I mean, I don't do participation trophies. I keep score and no score soccer. I'm going to be nice about it, though. Like, I've learned how to cover it up somewhat, but I'm a competitive person. And you might be sitting there thinking, Drew, you're talking about this problem we all have, but I'm not competitive at all. Maybe you don't like sports. Maybe you don't like games. And that's really not at all what we're talking about today. That kind of competition, if you just like to go watch football, Sic 'em Bears, you know, if that's your thing, that's entirely different. That's a personality thing. Be blessed. Have fun. I'm talking about something that's much more deep-seated in our hearts that we all struggle with, and that is the tendency to get self-worth by where we stack up to other people. And for some people, that gets manifest itself in competition. We're always trying to be better. For other people, that's manifest in comparison. We're always looking at where everybody else is and where we fit in. Same root issue. It's where we get our identity. And when we live that way, when our identity comes from where we stack up to somebody else, we will always be insecure. There's no way out of it. There's always somebody better. There's always somebody worse. And we just live in this rat race of insecurity. There was a university in Germany that studied this. And here's what they found. I thought this was so interesting. That rather than people caring about how much money they have, what people really care about is how much money they have relative to someone else. It's not about being able to take care of their needs. It's about validating themselves based on their bank account compared to their neighbor. That's what really drives people. It's part of human nature, and we all deal with it. And friends, today, I think God wants to set us free. I think God has an entirely different way for us to live, where no longer do we find our identity about how we compare to our neighbor, but instead we find it someplace else entirely. Amen? Let's go to the Word of God this morning. I think He'd want to speak to us. We're going to start Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. You can read along with me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Well, first thing you see here is don't ever get on the Apostle Paul's bad side. I mean, that guy can dish it out with the best of them. And you're probably sitting there wondering, how does what we just read have anything to do with our problem of insecurity? And to answer that, I got to give you a little bit more background. I don't know if you noticed, but he's saying, I'm going to write the same things to you again. In other words, this is part of an ongoing conversation that we've been having. So we're jumping into the middle of a story here. And here's what happened. Across the early church at the time these letters were written, there was this really big conflict and controversy. And it centered around this. In the early days of the church, all the leadership, Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, and virtually all of the church members were ethnic Jewish people. They were circumcised. They grew up in the house of Israel. They knew the Old Testament law. That was their heritage. That was their background. And that was the church. And a lot of people were very content to just leave it at that. But here's what we find. You see this first in Jesus, but then with Peter. That is, God was not just coming to rescue one people. He was using them. He chose them. But God's purposes were so much bigger. The blood of Jesus was enough for everyone, everyone who's ever lived on this planet, if they'll call on the name of Jesus. And that was the mystery of God revealed through the cross. I mean, it's a game changer, transforms human history. There's just a big problem. If that's the case, then that means the Jews and the Gentiles, which is what they referred to people who were ethnic non-Jews, now come together as one. And these two groups had a lot of animosity between each other. You see, the Greeks, they had conquered the world. They felt like they were superior because of their culture, because of their money, because of their political power. They thought they were the top dog, and they looked down on everybody else. Well, then you've got the Jewish people, and they're like, that's not right. We're God's chosen people. And they had spiritual power. And they thought because we've got figured out spiritually, we look down on everybody else. Both groups thought they were winning compared to the other group because of where they fit, because they were looking at each other. So then God sets apart the Apostle Paul, and what's his ministry? He's going to take the gospel message to those same Greek people that they look down on. And he preaches the gospel of grace to them. And what's the message? That it doesn't matter what your family is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter whether or not you grew up in the church. You need Jesus if you want to be saved. And you could have lived righteous or unrighteous, but all of us are unworthy in the eyes of God. And the only way we can be saved is if God Himself became a sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus died on the cross, rose again after 3 days, invites us into new life. And when we receive Jesus, we start fresh. We start new. And we're one together. That's the message of the gospel, right? But that's not going to fly. Why? Because they have people who spent their entire lives crafting their spiritual credentials about why they're better, and they hear that message, and they just can't handle it. And here's the scary thing. It wasn't that they denied Jesus, but they could not accept the fact that they were no longer better than somebody else. They could not accept the fact that their righteousness could not save them. And I mean, these religious teachers, they were impressive people. I mean, seriously, they fasted 2 days a week. Try that, you know? 2 days a week they fasted. Many of them memorized the entire Old Testament law. They kept all the regulations. I mean, go read the book of Leviticus and see for yourself what that would have been like. These were intense people. They had it together. They were the top of the world. And so here's what they did. They didn't walk into these new towns where Paul started churches and deny Jesus outright, but instead their message was a mixture. They said, yeah, I'm glad you have the grace of God. You Gentile people, you probably needed that to be saved. But if you really want to be saved, well, you definitely have to be circumcised. Sorry, men. You have to be circumcised. And then you probably need to start fasting one day a week, at least. Maybe memorize the book of Genesis as a starting point. Keep all the holy days, start the regulations, learn Hebrew. And then once you've done all of that, you can barely be in my presence on the same playing field, maybe, you know? And if you work hard your entire life, you might catch up to me, kind of, but you're never going to fully be Jewish, so you'll be okay. That was the message. That was the message, and it started to throw the church into confusion because people are like, I thought it was the free grace of God, not all this other stuff. And Paul, as he heard these controversies, he understood that this cuts right at the heart of our identity, right at the heart of the gospel. That no, it's not that mixture, it's not earning the grace of God, it's a free gift to us. And he has to come back aggressively on anything that's going to undercut that fundamental truth. So notice what he says. He's not just throwing out random insults. He calls them dogs. Do you know why? Because that's what religious teachers referred to the Gentiles as, unclean dogs. And what's Paul saying? He's saying when you deny the grace of Jesus, it's not them who are the dogs, but you're the unspiritual ones. Well, then he goes on to say, you had these religious teachers who thought they were so pure and so clean, they could not even have dinner with a Greek person. They couldn't go through the doorway of their house because they might get tainted. So what does Paul say to them? No, it's not them who are unclean. But you're the evildoer. You're neglecting this free gift that God has given for all mankind. You're the one who has evil in your heart, not because of them. And then he goes on to say, and you're telling them if they want to be saved, they have to be circumcised. And if that's how you view circumcision, you're no better than the pagans who mutilated their flesh to earn favor with the gods. You're missing the point. Our identity does not come from being top dog spiritually. Our identity comes from the grace of Jesus alone. That's Paul's message. And just when you think he's being a little intense, I love what he does next, because starting in verse 4, he says, guys, the reason I'm saying this so strongly, the reason I know this so awarely is because I used to be just like you. Read with me starting in verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you've got all those spiritual credentials. Well, guess what? I did too. I used to be just like you. In fact, I might be able to one-up you here. And it may not mean a lot to us, but here's a modern equivalent of what he's saying. He's like, hey, I grew up in the church, and my dad was a pastor, and then I went off to Bible school. And then once I finished Bible school, I got my MBA at Harvard to learn about leadership, and then I got my Doctorate of Divinity over at Princeton. I had my first book published by age 30, was a best-selling author. I had this blog with hundreds of thousands of followers, and I spent my whole day pointing out how everybody else was wrong in the way they thought. I was right about everything, and I knew I was right, and I let everybody else know it as well. That was my life. And it wasn't just that. I had my personal life together. I placed in my CrossFit competition. My kids could read by the age 3. I was winning, is the message. I was winning. Paul was that person we all follow online who's just better than you. You know what I'm talking about? You know, their kids smile for their pictures, like miracle of miracles. They always get invited to the sporting events, and there's like a famous person, and they're in the owner's box. You know, they're that person, the person whose Pinterest cakes work. You know, the person who goes on a vacation and it looks like a postcard. The person who has it all together, who knows they have it all together, and like to tell you that they have it all together. Paul was that person. This past year, Merriam-Webster Dictionary added a new word to denote this whole phenomenon, and it's called humble brag. You may have heard of it, and it means to make a seemingly modest statement to draw attention to your awesomeness, my paraphrase. And we see it all over the place. It's people who, when we compare ourselves to other people, we think, I'm winning, I've arrived. And when you think that way, what do? You've got to let other people know it, otherwise it doesn't count, right? But you don't want to come across as cocky, so you try to slyly tell everybody how great you are. So here's a few examples I saw. There was a famous sportscaster who let the world know that they spent 9 hours in a room with 7 comedy writers from CBS, all for the purpose of writing a sitcom about this person's life. But that's not why they said this, of course not. They just wanted to make sure those writers got the props. Count me skeptical. I think you wanted to let the world know that your life is so cool that they decided to make a sitcom about it. Or how about the musician that was just so embarrassed when they accidentally walked down the wrong escalator because they got blinded by all the camera flashes from the paparazzi? I don't know about you, but I sure have that problem as well. Or there was this news anchor that was so hurt, so offended because she got invited to speak at Harvard 3 years in a row, but her own alma mater wouldn't invite her. I mean, how hard? And stories after stories of people who are winning when they compare themselves to other people, when we compete and we compare, and we've got to let everybody know about it. Now, don't judge too much because you've seen it and you've probably done it. It's part of human nature. And it's what we are taught is where we get our self-worth. And it sure seems to me like when I read these verses, that Paul is humble bragging. You know, here's what this turned into is, you guys say you're awesome, but I'm more awesome. That's the end of the story. Because that's how the world works. But I love what he does starting in verse 7 because he entirely changes the conversation. And I think this is one of the most beautiful, raw passages of Scripture that if we could really get it, would completely transform our lives. Read with me. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying, I don't care about my accomplishments. I consider them a loss. They're nothing to me in light of knowing Jesus. They are nothing. Whether it's the degrees at the end of my name, whether it's the title on my business card, the amount of money in my bank account, the location or size of my house, the number of followers I have online, my physical appearance. Paul is saying those things do not count at all for our identity. They're a loss. They're a loss. And we struggle to understand this. So he keeps going. Actually, guys, everything is a loss. And because we still don't get it, Paul ups the ante further. He says, actually, I consider them garbage. I consider when I put my identity in my external accomplishments and how I compare to other people, it's like garbage. And that word garbage is actually not the best translation. If you go back to the original Greek language, Paul wrote this in, the word is excrement. Paul's saying it's like putting your identity in poop, is what he's saying. Guys, when we put our self-worth in our external accomplishments, it's like putting your self-worth in this. And I'm not trying to just be intense. I'm just preaching the Bible here. Paul's illustration, not mine. This is what he says. We spend our lives competing with other people so that we can become somebody. And all the while, we're playing the wrong game. If you feel like, man, I've got my life together, that makes me somehow valuable, you're putting your identity in what you've done, congratulations, you're the first square on this roll. Or maybe you feel like life's not going well, maybe you're at the end, but I think God today would say, get off the roll entirely. Find your identity where it's meant to be found, not in this. That's the message that God has for us. Now, Paul is not saying that all those external things in his life are bad in and of themselves. Circumcision's not bad. Paul was proud of his Jewish heritage. It's not something that was negative. What's wrong is not those things. What's wrong is when those things define who we are and not what God has said about us. So today, if God has blessed you with finances, if God has given you a great career and you're really successful, there is no reason to be ashamed of those things. Those things in and of themselves are great. Just don't let them define who you are. Amen. Going back to my kids, there is nothing inherently wrong with the blue headband at all. It's fine. It just is what it is. In fact, as a father, I want my kids to have things they enjoy. It just becomes wrong when it's used to divide them, when it's used to give them identity. That's not where I want them to get it, right? And the solution is not to take away all the blue headbands, although I want to do that sometimes. That doesn't change anything. We could get rid of all the money in this room, all the careers in this room. We could get rid of all the titles, the education, and we would still find ways to compare ourselves with each other because it's human nature. Maybe it'd be who has the best Hawaiian shirt. I don't know. But we would find a way. The problem is in here, not the external things. And there's a warning here that I would say specific for those of you in this room, however you would define this, maybe you feel like you're winning. Maybe God has blessed you. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. And I don't think he's saying that there's anything wrong in and of itself if you're joyful or God's blessed you with money. So why does he say that? And I think here's why. I think people who are down on their luck have an easier time understanding their need and therefore have an easier time discovering their real identity. In revivals, so often in history, revival has happened among the most needy and the most poor. Now, revival has also happened among the rich as well. Again, it's not the external things that matter, but we've got to be careful. If you're in this room and maybe God has blessed you, you've got to be very careful to not let that turn into your identity, because everything in this world is telling you that's where you find yourself. And you've got to be extremely careful to say, no, I'm blessed by that. That's a tool in the hand of God, but that is not who I am. And equally, if you're down on your luck today, you can also find your identity in that. You can think, man, I'm a nobody, or whatever it might be. Either way, we can find our identity. And that's what the world is pulling us to. But we've got to come to Jesus and let him speak it over us this morning. So where do we find our identity if it's not those things? I love what Paul said. He said, it's knowing Jesus. I find my identity in the person of Jesus. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. And if I could get a glimpse of what that is worth, it is so much better than the things of this world. Guys, if you know Jesus, do you realize that you are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings? You are royalty. And I'm not just saying that. That is the word of God. Believe it. Royalty does not care about the color of their headband. Royalty does not care about all these little dumb external things that we use to give ourselves value, because your value is in who God has already made you to be today. Amen. And if you get that, your attitude is going to be the same as the Apostle Paul's. I count everything else a loss because I found something so much better. Going back to my kids, a few weeks ago, I overheard them having this dispute. This time it was very cordial, praise God. But they were talking about the proper way to eat yogurt. And two kids were doing it one way, one kid was doing it another way. Middle of their conversation, though, one of my daughters asked this question. I'm standing over the sink, washing the dishes, and she said, girls, do you love me? And I just froze, you know, and inside everything in me wanted to rush over there, answer the question for her, but I just felt from the Lord, I'm supposed to just wait. And instantly, the atmosphere in the room changed. And her two sisters looked at her and they're like, of course we love you. Why do you even need to ask that? Of course we love you. You're our sister. We love you. And then she said, but even though I eat my yogurt differently, do you still love me? That's what this is all about, right? We just want to know that we matter. We want to know that we have value. We want to know that we have significance. We want to know that we're loved. We don't really care about those other things. We care about that. And when you resolve that question, you're free. You're completely free. You don't have to spend your life chasing after affirmation of man because you already have it from your heavenly Father and you're free. And you're free to take the blessings that God has given you and you can serve somebody else because you don't need them to be somebody because you already are somebody. You're free. Children of God, that is our inheritance. And we need to be more aware of that than we are the things of this world. We need to get out of the rat race. And here's the struggle. A lot of us in this room, when we asked that same question as a kid or as a teen or whatever, we didn't get that same answer. And maybe when you asked that question, you had that moment of self-awareness where you realized what was really going on inside of you was, I just want to know that I'm loved. Maybe you didn't get that affirmation that no matter what you are, maybe you got the message that to gain that love, you've got to work for it. To gain that acceptance, you've got to fight for it. And it's human nature to begin with, but if that was your experience growing up, it's just like putting fuel on the fire. And especially, I know for many people, that's even the message they got from their parents, the ones who are supposed to affirm them. And years of walking with people, I know, I would imagine the majority of this room, that's been the backdrop of our life of chasing after that approval that we need. I saw a very public example of this. One of the most successful professional athletes of the last 30 years, an NFL quarterback by the name of Brett Favre. He had, won tons of football games, always played with a chip on his shoulder. And as he opened up with people later on, where it came from is he had a dad who was a football coach. And his dad loved him, but in Favre's words, his dad was short on praise and long on tough love. And he always lived with this idea that he had let his dad down. And so for the rest of his career, he was chasing after that praise. And his dad eventually passed away. And here was Brett Favre's Hall of Fame acceptance speech. He was choking back tears in front of a national audience, this very emotional moment. He said this, I want you to know, Dad, that I spent the rest of my career trying to redeem myself. I spent the rest of my career trying to redeem myself and make him proud. And I hope I succeeded. Those things that happened to him in high school, even after he was winning, literally winning, in the eyes of everybody else, it still haunted him. Now, he had a dad who loved him, and he dealt with it. And I know for many other people, you didn't even have that. Guys, it's a very real pain, and it just adds to this problem of insecurity that we all face. And the solution is this. You've got to know that you have a father that loves you unconditionally. And whether your earthly father or your earthly mother affirmed you in that, your heavenly Father does today. And it's all across his word. You are loved. You are accepted. You are significant. Not because of your flesh or your righteousness, but because of Jesus who died for you and stamped that on you. And nothing can change that because he's not going to change. That is who you are. And we need to be set free to really believe it. I think a lot of us, we know this intellectually. The challenge is, how do we get it down into our heart? And that's a lifelong process of walking with God. But one thing I want to challenge you to do this week as a way of response is you should have all gotten this card in your bulletin. And on the top it says, I am, and I just went through several things in Romans chapter 8. You're welcome to wait on the Lord and add more scripture to the list of things God speaks over you. I am loved. I am free. I am royalty. I am a child of God. I am pure. I am forgiven. I am taken care of. I am defended. This is what the word of God says about you if you know Jesus. And underneath it says, my value is not because, and there's a space for you to write something down. My value is not because of how much money I make. My value is not because of how I look. My value is not because of how educated or how smart I feel I am. And I want to challenge you to take some time. You can do it in our time of ministry at the end of this service. You can take this card home and spend time with God later today. And I want you to ask God, where am I tempted to place my value? That might be your success or it might be in your failure. Maybe you're struggling with self-worth because your value is tied up in places where you failed. Whatever it is, whatever God would highlight to you, I want you to write this down on this card. And then I want you to take this card and put it someplace you're going to see it. Your car, your mirror, someplace you're going to see it. And I want to challenge you every day this week to speak this out loud. And here's what I found I have to do to let God renew my mind and wash me in his word. I have to take what the word says and I have to declare it over myself until I start to believe it. And sometimes that takes me a long time. Because we are taught a way of living and a way of thinking that we have to unteach, and now we align it to the Word of God. I want to challenge you to do this. I think if you start, you're going to get addicted. And I think once we start to get our identity in Christ, we're going to see fresh freedom in our life that we've never experienced before. Amen? Well, the story I heard this past week that I think kind of captures this was a man who many years ago was at the top of the world, and his name was Bill Wilson. He was this young, hotshot stockbroker who lived in New York City. And people would take him all over the country because he had this really amazing eye to evaluate investment opportunities. I mean, he was making a ton of money. People knew who he was. And then in an instant, Bill's life went from the top of the world, from winning compared to other people, to come crashing down. The stock market tanked. And worse than that, Bill's whole, his whole adult life, he'd struggled with alcoholism. So as his job started to go south, he turned to alcohol to numb the pain, and everything just got worse. And eventually he lost everything. He got into an enormous amount of debt. I think he was even on the streets, in and out of hospitals. People viewed him incurable. He went from a somebody to a nobody in the eyes of the world. But in the midst of all of it, Bill was an agnostic who was unwilling to admit that there was a God who was more powerful than him. In fact, he said he gagged on the very notion of God because he couldn't believe that God was bigger than him. He thought that he was in control of his life. And so he tried and tried to overcome his addiction, and every single time he failed. Well, eventually he ended up back in the hospital, and some believer friends started to reach out to Bill, sharing the gospel with him, and he got to such a low point that he said on his hospital bed in desperation, he said this: "If there is a God, let him show himself to me. I will do anything." And here's what happened next. In his own words, "Suddenly the room lit up with a great white light, and I was caught up into an ecstasy which there are no words to describe. It seemed to me in my mind's eye that I was on a mountain and that a wind, not of air, but of spirit, was blowing. And then it burst upon me that I was a free man. All about me and through me, there was a wonderful feeling of presence. And I thought to myself, so this is the God of the preachers. A great peace stole over me, and I thought, no matter how wrong things seem to be, things are all right. Things are all right with God and his world." Bill gave his heart to Jesus and was completely set free of his addiction through this power encounter with God. But here's what he did next. Rather than living for what's going to give him approval in the eyes of man, he said, "I want to take this freedom I found and give it away to somebody else." And he started a new ministry that we now know as Alcoholics Anonymous. And it's based on this principle. And it's adapted and changed over time. But it comes back to this idea that at the end of the day, I don't have anything to offer. My righteousness, my power is never going to be enough. And for somebody trapped in addiction, it's a very intense example of that, but it's equally true to all of us. I'm never going to find my worth. I'm never going to have enough to be somebody in and of my limited self. And it's not until I come to Jesus and I lay everything on the altar to him. That's where I experience true freedom, and that's where I experience a fresh identity. And guys, just like Bill, if we'll get to that same place and lay down whatever identity we've made for ourselves so we feel like we can become somebody, put that on the altar, that's when God comes with his power and he gives us a place of peace because we're secure. Don't go try to do something to be somebody. You already are somebody, so go do something, right? Let's live secure. Let's live free because that's our inheritance. Please stand.